In our scripture for this morning, there were three things that the people of God could fail to do. First, they could fail to humble themselves before God. And that happened. They were a proud and haughty people. Second, they could fail to pray and seek the face of God. And that happened too. They did not ask God to guide and direct them. They were not asking for God to make His will known in their lives. No, they were doing their own thing. They were doing what they wanted to do, irrespective of God's will for their lives. Then thirdly, they could fail to turn from their wicked ways. And they did that. As a consequence, God shut up the heavens so that there was no rain, or He commanded that the locusts devour the land, or that a plague would come among the people. And the eventual consequence of the sin of Israel was that they were carried off into captivity, and in the end, they would be destroyed. You will remember that during the first century A.D., 70 A.D. as a matter of fact, Jerusalem was overwhelmed and the temple was dismantled and reduced to rubble. And Israel ceased to exist as a separate nation. And why? Because they would not humble themselves, they would not seek the will of God, and they would not turn from their wicked ways. So the first point I want to make this morning is that the Bible teaches us quite clearly, in the long run, sin always destroys a nation. In the long run, sin always destroys a nation. As we look at the fall of country after country in Eastern Europe, we're discovering just how harsh and cruel and oppressive and sinful those governments have been. For example, we discover that Stalin killed 20 million of his own people, not to mention the thousands of Polish soldiers he ordered executed. Sin, in the long run, destroys a nation. There is a Native American actor named Iron Eyes Cody. He told a story in Guidepost magazine several years ago that speaks to this point. He talked about a legend of the Indians. And according to the legend, many years ago, an Indian youth would go away in solitude to prepare himself for the rite of entrance into manhood. One such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers, and there he fasted. But on the third day, as he looked up at the surrounding mountains, he noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. "I will test myself against that mountain," he thought. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulder, and set off to climb the peak. When he had reached the top, he stood on the rim of the world, or so it seemed to him. He could see forever, and his heart swelled with pride. Then he heard a rustle at his feet, and looking down, he saw a snake. Before he could move, the snake spoke. "I'm about to die," said the snake. "It is too cold for me up here, and I am freezing. There's no food, and I am starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley." "Oh, no," said the youth. "I am forewarned. I know your kind. You're a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite, and your bite will kill me." "Not so," said the snake. "I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you." He picked up the snake, tucked it under his shirt, and carried it down into the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, and leaping, bit him on the leg. "But you promised," cried the youth. "You knew what I was when you picked me up," said the snake as it slithered away. Arnaz Cody finishes the story by warning young people about drugs. "Remember the words of the snake," he said. "You knew what I was when you picked me up." Well, nations and people today are still picking up those sinful things that will eventually destroy them. Here in America, we have in recent years had the second most powerful person in America resign in shame as majority leader of the House of Representatives because of ethical failures. The majority whip had to resign rather than have his ethics investigated. And right now we have several congressmen who are under investigation for their activities, so much so that the phrase congressional ethics has become an oxymoron. We're still discovering the incredible scandal in the Housing and Urban Development Department of our government that happened under Reagan's administration. The insider trading scandal has sent people to jail and companies into bankruptcy, and we have a savings and loan scandal that keeps going up in cost and in human corruption. Here in this country, we have taken a snake to our breast, and we have been bitten with a deadly strike. At a time when the rest of the world is discovering the incredible wonder of freedom, we in America are using our freedom to corrupt, to steal, to abuse. Yes, you knew what I was when you picked me up. The second point I want to make is this. To turn from God is to incur His wrath. There are those who would wish we talked only about the love of God. But the love of God must always be kept in tension and in balance with the righteous judgment of God, with the wrath of God. In the midst of our country today, we have a Supreme Court that seems bent on establishing secular humanism as the religion of America, and which not only forbids a time of silent prayer in our schools, but also prohibits the posting of the Ten Commandments. And it prohibits teachers from bringing their Bibles to school for a before-school Bible study on the grounds that the students might see them carrying their Bibles and be unduly influenced. And pray God, what would they have our children be influenced by? In addition, we have a liberal legal society that pushes the rights of criminals at the expense of victims, who push the rights of deviants at the expense of the stability and the integrity of our society, and who degrade the work ethic of Middle America. You want to know how to destroy a nation? Let me tell you how to destroy a country. Here's what you do. Inculcate general disrespect for any kind of authority by urging people to obey their own impulses in the name of exercising their freedom. Hamper the enforcement of the criminal code with decisions that slow down the judicial process and make a mockery of it. Create general distrust of law enforcement officers and make them appear crude and cruel and untrustworthy. And set up barriers to their enforcement of the law so that they are made inoperative. Next, bring in drugs in great quantities and make them easily available to the youth of the land. And then divide the country into all kinds of groups. Ethnic groups, black against white, red against brown, and women against men, young against old, homosexuals against straights, and incite them against one another. Next, you have only to loosen all restraint on the entertainment media so that sexual license may be presented to the public in its rawest form. Use the media to make all normal marriages seem dull, but make all forms of adultery and perversion appear interesting and fulfilling and exciting. And in the process, you destroy the integrity of the home and erode the foundations of our families. And when you've done all of those things which have already happened in this country, you're well on your way to destroying America because you have turned it from God. And to turn from God is to incur His wrath. And the only problem with the kind of world we've created in America is that God will not endure it forever. No nation, no peoples can long endure who violate the laws of God and flaunt their sinfulness before His face. God says that the only way He will forgive our sin and heal our land is when we as a people humble ourselves, seek His face in prayer, and turn from the wickedness of our ways. The third point I want to make is this: God will honor a whole nation for the sake of a holy minority. God will honor a whole nation for the sake of a holy minority. What can we Christians do about all of this? Let me remind us that of those who first came to this land, while they came for basically religious reasons, the great surge of people that followed them did not come for those same reasons. And as a matter of fact, Christians became quickly a minority in this country. As a matter of fact, those who fought the American Revolution were a minority. I realize that legend and romantic tales have blurred the origin of our country, but the fact is no more than one out of three of those early colonists were willing to back the revolution. In those days, about a third of the people were loyal to the British crown, a third were totally uncommitted and uninterested, and only a third were willing to fight to free this land and create what has indeed become a great nation. Now praise God for that minority. Praise God for those patriots who fought for what they believed in. There are those who say that this country was created by the common man. But let me tell you, there could be nothing further from the truth. This country was created by a minority of uncommon men and women who believed in something and who were willing to fight for it and to die for it. And that's what our country needs today. We need a dedicated Christian minority who will stand for the things of God, who will be the kind of people God calls us to be, and who will serve as the foundation, the bedrock, the undergirding for restoring the spiritual heritage that is ours. You know, it would be great to have the vast majority of Americans standing with us, but that is not to be. The future will belong to a brave minority who will stand for truth and for righteousness. We cannot promise people happiness. We can only promise them the opportunity to pursue it. We cannot promise people riches. We can only promise them the equality of opportunity. We cannot promise people wisdom, but we can promise them freedom of speech. We cannot promise peace. We can only promise liberty. Do you remember the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? God told Abraham that He was going to destroy the city of Sodom because of their total wickedness. And Abraham pled with God and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And then he said to God, he said, "God, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare the city?" And God said, "Yes." And Abraham said, "God, if there are 45 righteous people, will you spare the city?" And God said, "Yes." And Abraham kept dickering with God until he got the number down to 10. And he said, "God, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare the city?" And God said, "Yes." But no 10 could be found. And Sodom, along with Gomorrah, perished. It is a spiritual principle of the Bible, then, that for the sake of a righteous minority, God will spare a family. For the sake of a religious minority, God will spare a city, a nation. And what we must have today are uncommon men and women who stand for what is just and right, who stand for all those principles on which this nation was founded. And while it would be grand and wonderful to have the vast majority standing with us, the future will belong to that brave minority who stand for God's truth and God's righteousness, and in the process deflect the wrath of God. In our scripture for this morning, God said to Solomon, "If you walk before me and do all I command you and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne." And then God goes on to add, But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I've given them. And you know what happened? Solomon did not do all that God commanded. And in the end, God did indeed uproot Israel from his land. And today we have terrible turmoil in the Middle East as the Israelis and the Palestinians struggle with one another as to who will possess the land. And God removed Israel 2,000 years ago. And it all goes right back to a rejection of the ways of God. And here we are, centuries later, still suffering the consequence of sin and rebellion against the decrees and commands of God. Do we have any reason to think that America will fare better? Is there any reason to think that God will ignore our sins? No. Once we take to our bosom the snake of sin, as Adam and Eve did in the beginning, that snake ends up striking us with a deadly bite. And as Ruth Graham once said, if God doesn't punish America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Political freedom is important, and patriotism may be old-fashioned, but I, for one, believe in what America stands for. You know, after John Wilkes Booth assassinated President Lincoln, he was up in the president's box like this, and he jumped from the box down to the stage. But when he jumped, his spur caught in something that threw him off balance, and when he landed on the stage, he broke his leg. Do you know what he caught his spur in? It was the American flag that tripped him up. Many a young life in this century alone has been laid down on behalf of that political freedom that that flag stands for. There are those of you who fought in Vietnam, others in Korea, others in World War II, and some of you even in World War I. And so many laid down their lives for what that flag stands for the freedom that it gives us. But there's a fourth point I want to share with you. Let me tell you that far more important than political freedom is inner freedom. I read a story the other day about a man named Reynald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Reynald was grossly overweight. Captured by his younger brother in a revolt, Reynald was imprisoned in a room that was actually, literally built around him. The room had no bars on the windows, and the door was not even locked, although the door was smaller than normal. And Reynald could not get through the door because of his immense size. But his younger brother told him that when he was able to leave the room, he would restore to him his title, his freedom, his wealth. But each day, Reynald's younger brother sent to his room a variety of wonderful dishes. And instead of losing weight, Reynald gained weight. He was not a prisoner of locks or bars or iron gates. He was a prisoner of his own gluttony. So many of us are often prisoners of our own snakes, our own sins. It may be sexual addiction or gambling or gluttony or alcohol or unfaithfulness or thievery or any number of vices. But we're prisoners of our own doing. There's only one way to escape the consequence of our sins as a nation and as individuals, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ and all that He stands for. You see, He gives us a new heart and sets us free from within. Mark Twain once told a story about the night the Mississippi River broke through a narrow neck of land and changed its course. It was before the Civil War, and a black man who had gone to sleep in Missouri, a state that permitted slavery, awakened to discover that because of the river's change, the land he was now in was Illinois, which prohibited slavery, and he was a free man. The river of history, the stream of events, changed course 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He brings us freedom, and the brokenness between us and God is healed. And today, if you and I are still slaves, it is because we have not accepted the freedom that God offers us in Jesus. As we celebrate our national anniversary, I would that each of us could also celebrate the anniversary of our acceptance as Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the anniversary of our freedom. You see, it is an uncommon minority of Christian men and women who may very well hold the very destiny of America in their hands. As the psalmist once put it, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Let us pray.